You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org.
I want you to grab your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 9, Acts chapter 9, and we're going to look into this scripture and see some amazing things happening. I don't know if you remember, but a year ago, if you were with us a year ago, hopefully we got a lot of new people in the last year, but a year ago on Mother's Day, God stopped the message. If you remember, we called it the Mother's Day Revival. We prayed for our nation, and then I got to a place where I didn't feel like I could speak the message that God had given me, that I couldn't do the sermon, and we just spent the rest of the worship service in prayer and in worshiping the Lord, and it was an amazing thing because what happened, it was like something broke in our church, something broke in a good way, and broke out in our church, and these rivers started flowing. Flowing into Mission 1-8, flowing into Cypress, flowing into the Sienna Plantation campus, flowing further downtown, bubbling up here at the Loop. And the Mother's Day Revival, it went all over the world, literally, the video cast, the webcast, of me just praying and trying to think about it and what did God want to do. It went everywhere. I mean, different nations, different thousands of hits on it. And it was kind of interesting. It was just prayer. It kind of hurt my feelings that my preaching didn't go very far, but my prayer time was all over the world. But it didn't hurt my feelings a bit. It was an amazing thing. God broke something loose in our church. And I want us to just remember that. I'm going to preach the message. We're going to get to it. Don't worry. But to just remember that God does what he wants to do when he wants to do it. And we always want to be a church that holds our hands loosely and says, Lord, you do whatever you want. You interrupt in any way you ever want to interrupt. You do your work, God. You move in the ways you want to move. And that was a year ago, and God broke something loose, and we're continuing to see what God is doing with that. And with these things in mind of talking about change, it's in a sense like our church changed on that moment. Just been changing all the way around, but changed in that moment and God doing his work. We saw in Acts chapter 9 last week that Saul was heading to kill Christians in Damascus. He was going after them. He was going to go for men and women. And he was on a high horse headed to Damascus, and a blinding light happens, and Jesus himself is before him, knocks him to the ground. He goes from a high horse to flat on his back. God can take you from a high horse to being a humble servant really, really quick. It's far better to humble yourself before the Lord than to have God humble you. And Saul got humbled real quick. He got knocked off his horse. And then a man named Ananias came along, and there was three attributes of Ananias that we said we were going to take upon ourselves because we want to be like Ananias. He went to minister to Paul, and Ananias was willing, number one. He was fearful. Not that we want that one, but a lot of times it comes with it. With taking steps in the name of the Lord, it comes with some fear sometimes. And then lastly, though, and most importantly, he was obedient. He stepped out in trust. He was willing. He was fearful. And he was obedient. And now we're going to pick up and we're going to see the growth of this man named Saul. His name's going to be Paul later on. Saul and Paul are the same person. I'll kind of say his name interchangeably. But Paul and Saul are the same guy. And we're going to see his growth because God wants to bring change in our life. He wants to grow us. Look in Acts chapter 9, verse 20. Acts chapter 9, verse 20. This is what it says. Immediately, underline immediately in your Bible. Immediately he began proclaiming Jesus in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. He's been killing people about this, and now he's proclaiming it immediately. He's going for it. But, verse 21, all who heard him were astounded, saying, isn't this the man who in Jerusalem was destroying those who were called by his name, or who called on this name? And then came here for the purpose of taking them as prisoners to the chief priests. Verse 22, but Saul grew more capable. He was changing. He was growing. And kept confounding the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that this one is the Messiah. After many days had passed, the Jews conspired to kill him. But their plot became known to Saul. So they were watching the gates day and night, intending to kill him. But the disciples took him by night and lowered him in a large basket through an opening in the wall. Paul is absolutely different. Instead of going to kill people, he's actually going to declare that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Paul is changed, and we are too. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have been radically changed by the gospel of Christ. Radically changed. Now, if you grew up in the church and you were 8 years old when you placed your faith in Christ and you placed your belief in Jesus, then your change of life might not be as dramatic as somebody at 25 years old after living crazy and wild. So it might not be the radical change on the outside, but on the inside, if you know Jesus as Savior, you are absolutely changed. The Holy Spirit has come to live inside you. He indwells you. You've been taken from darkness into light. You've been taken from the broad road to the narrow road. You've been taken from death to life. You've been taken from being a child of the devil to a child of God, from being in sin to being in righteousness. God has changed you. Now, when we live here in the South, in America, what happens with that is a lot of times we move from the shade to the light. The Bible says we move from the darkness to the light. God changes us. And we've been around a lot of Christian stuff just by where we live. But what has happened on the inside is a radical, radical change. Paul is changed, and so are we. Now, I can mark the exact day that Jesus Christ cleansed my soul, came to live in my heart. It's October 21st, 1986, off Aleve Clodine Road in Aleve, Texas, just a little bit southwest of here. I could take you to the house where I prayed and Christ came into my life. I could show you that exact spot. But Billy Graham's wife can't identify the day that she was saved. Now, does that mean that she wasn't a Christian? No. It's not about coming to a day in a certain time. It's about letting God have control of your life in the sense of believing in Jesus, to receive Him as Savior, to trust His death on the cross to be for you. And so if you grew up around a lot of stuff of church, and you're like, I don't have this radical, you know, I mean, I remember stealing cookies out of the cookie jar, but I didn't rob any banks. That's a great testimony. That's the best testimony. The best testimony is not you robbed banks and dealt drugs. The best testimony is you grew up and you walked with God, you placed your belief in Him, and you continued to walk that out. So I'm not trying to freak you out about a certain change in a certain day. I'm trying to say that there's been a change that's happened in you when you believe in Jesus Christ. And if you have not placed your belief in Jesus Christ, you've never trusted Him as your Savior, you've never received His death to be on your behalf, then guess what? You haven't been changed. You haven't moved from darkness to life. You haven't moved from death to life. God wants to do a change in you. He changed Paul. And when He changed Paul, here's what happened. His entire worldview shifted. Paul's worldview shifted. He was going to kill Christians. Now he's going to declare Christ. His worldview has shifted. Jesus Christ doesn't want to be a room in your house. He wants to be the foundation of your house. He doesn't want to be the side item on your plate. He wants to be the main course on your plate and the fork and the knife and the napkin. He wants to be everything. That's why He died on a cross, so that He could change your worldview. Now, I had my worldview changed just a couple years ago. It was when I got glasses. Everything changed. Even right now, you're looking at me and you're like, I remember you without glasses, but you don't look... That looks a little bit different. You don't look right. Put your glasses back on. My worldview absolutely changed with getting glasses. Right now, without my glasses, I can see my Bible. I can see my notes. I can see the first couple of rows. But I have no clue if there's people in the back of the room right now. So if you're in the back and you want to slip out, this is your moment right now to get out. I can't see the clock that tells me how long I've been preaching. So that could be bad news for y'all. But it feels very freeing right now to have all this time. My worldview was changed by putting on these lenses. And when Jesus Christ changes your heart, here's what happens. Your worldview changes. Now you see your business through the lenses of Jesus. Now you see your schoolwork through the lenses of Jesus. Now you see your friendships and your forgiveness through the lenses of Jesus. Jesus changes your worldview. Now, if you've got glasses on, I want you to do this with me. Take off your glasses with me. You ready, everybody? Take off your glasses. If you don't have glasses, just wait. You'll get them. It's coming one day. Everything looks different right now, doesn't it, without your glasses? You don't know if you've got a cookbook or a Bible in your lap right now. You don't know. You're like, am I married to that person? I don't know. Who are you? The screens are fuzzy. I'm fuzzy, maybe. It's changed. Now put them back on. Now you can see clearly again, and now the worldview coming through these lenses. Here's what we've done in American Christianity, and not just picking on America, this is what we've done as Christians many times, is we've received Jesus Christ as our Savior, and we said, oh Lord, thank you that you're my Savior. This is awesome. I got you. I got you in my heart, Lord. You're right there with me, God. I got you on my head. And so here's what we do. We get a little bit spiritual, and somebody around us close dies. We say, oh yeah, they're in heaven. Okay. We go through a trial. What's that verse about Jeremiah 29:11? We put it back up and we live our life with the worldview of Christ close, around, with us, but not the lenses in which we see life with. All summer long, you're going to see people with glasses on their head. And when you see that, you just say, dear Jesus, don't let that be my worldview. Then I'm close, saved, but I'm not seeing it like you see it. Paul had the lenses of Christ, and it changed his world view completely. Jesus changed your worldview. The second thing that happens in this is that we see that the gospel changes Paul, and people notice the change. People notice the change. His worldview is changing, but the way they view him is changing. Went to Hobby Airport many years ago. You've been there before. You walk up to the Southwest Airlines counter. You're going to get your ticket. You're standing there, and the girl on the other side of the counter is somebody I went to high school with. And so we, hey, what have you been doing? How are you doing? We're talking, having a great time. She said, where are you going? I said, well, I'm going on this trip. Don't even remember where I was going now. I'm going to speak at this youth Christian camp, these students at this Christian camp. And she knew me from high school, and so she gave me, like, you know when your dog looks at you and goes, what you talking about, Willis? She knew me from high school, and for me to be going to speak at some Christian camp does not make sense, because I had been changed since we knew each other. And I was going in a different direction, so I had an opportunity right there. I didn't have forever and a day. There's a line behind me. I said, I know, isn't that the weirdest thing? I wouldn't invite me to speak either, but I mean, I'm so glad that I'm getting to go. See, what happened in my life is after you and I knew each other, I invited Jesus Christ to be my Savior. I realized that there was a void in my heart. There was a hole in my heart. And I asked Jesus to wash me clean. And he lives inside of me now. And he's absolutely changed my life. And she said, great, you're in group B, you know? I mean, no, she said, wow, that's really cool. She gave me my boarding pass, and that was it. And I walked on, and that was all the time I had. And as I left, I thought, thank you, Lord. Thank you, I'm different. I'm proud of being different. I'm glad to be different. Paul's view was changed, and people's view of Paul was changed. See, salvation is an instant. Growth takes time. Salvation is instant. Growth takes time. You don't earn your salvation. You don't work your way into salvation. Salvation happens in an instant. You move from death to life, from darkness to light. Jesus comes and lives inside of you and dwells you by the Holy Spirit. The grace of God knocks you out. It is an instant type of deal that you are saved, that you know Christ. And then growth continues to take time. Don't worry about the date. Worry about, in a sense, if you're going to worry about anything, have you placed your belief in Jesus unto salvation? Salvation is instant. Growth takes time. Look, if you will, into verse 21, 22, and 23. I'm going to explain this to you, and you're going to have to put on your thinking caps. You're going to have to go with me, okay? A lot of scripture is about to come at you. Verse 21. But all who heard him were astounded and said, is this the man who in Jerusalem was destroying those who called on his name? I went to high school with this guy. He can't be going there to speak at some camp. And then came here for the purpose of taking them prisoners to the chief priests. Now, in between verse 21 and 22, or in between verse 22 and 23, doesn't really matter, but just in between those two verses, 3 years, Paul's going to go to study. Now look at verse 22. But Saul, Paul, same guy, but Saul grew more capable and kept confounding the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that this one is the Messiah. Now here's what happens. I love that verse of scripture, verse 22. Saul grew more capable. Isn't that awesome? Saul, Paul is growing. A lot of times I got, well, Saul was bad and Paul's perfect. He's awesome. He's growing. And he goes away in this time for 3 years to study. We're going to put it on the screen, but I want you to hear Galatians chapter 1, verse 11 through 18. It's a long passage of scripture, but this is basically the autobiography of Paul. If you want to know about Paul, in these seven verses, he's going to tell us about himself. Okay, you ready? Here we go. Galatians chapter 1, and you're going to see the 3 years that I'm talking about in between those two verses. You're going to see it. Chapter 1, verse 11 of Galatians. Now, I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel preached by me is not based on a human viewpoint. Why? He's got a worldview of Jesus. It's not a human worldview. For I did not receive it from a human source. He was knocked off his horse by a blinding light. I was not taught it, but it came by a revelation from Jesus Christ. See also last week's message. Verse 13, for you have heard about my former way of life in Judaism. I persecuted God's church to an extreme degree, and I tried to destroy it. Remember, he's approving the murders of Christians. Verse 14, I advanced in Judaism beyond my contemporaries among my people because I was extremely zealous for the traditions of my ancestors. But when God, who from my mother's womb set me apart and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I could preach him among the Gentiles, that's the non-Jews, I did not immediately consult with anyone. I did not go up to Jerusalem to those who had become apostles before me. Instead, I went to Arabia and came back to Damascus. Here it is, verse 18. Then after 3 years, I did go up to Jerusalem to get to know Cephas, that's Peter, and I stayed with him for 15 days. So for 3 years, he goes away to study. It's the same length of time that Jesus had his ministry. Paul studies for that same length of time of Jesus' ministry. So he is growing in his relationship. He's studying the scriptures. He's already a Jewish scholar. Now he's putting this together of saying, how is this going to work? What is this? And he finds that Jesus is the prophesied Messiah throughout the Old Testament, proven through the Old Testament scriptures. Nobody just sat down and made up the New Testament and thought, I know what would be good. We'll have a hero named Jesus. No, this whole thing is coming through prophecies from the Old Testament to the New. And so Paul studies that. For 3 years, he goes away, and he grew more capable. He grew. Are you growing? Am I growing? Growth is awesome. We should be growing. Chinese proverb says this, do not be afraid of growing slowly. Be afraid only of standing still. One man said, kind of funny, he said, the quickest way to become an old dog is to stop learning new tricks. Quickest way to become an old dog is to stop learning new tricks. J.C. Ryle, a Puritan pastor from way long ago, says this, gradual growth I see clearly taught and urged in Scripture and clearly exemplified in the lives of many of God's saints. But sudden, instantaneous leaps from conversion to consecration, I fail to see in the Bible. Here's what is happening. Paul is growing. You and I are growing. It's okay to grow inch by inch, day by day. That's how growth happens. It's good. You're not supposed to just become super saint overnight. You take time and you grow. You take time. It takes time to grow. You grow by reading God's word. That's a lens. You grow by being with the people of God. That's a lens. You grow by prayer. That's a lens. You grow by yielding to the Holy Spirit. That's a lens. Be in the word of God. Spend time in the word of God. We want people to read the Bible. Don't just let me teach it to you. Read it yourself. We put together a thing called Read for Today. It's a journal that's got on the back, in the back, a reading plan. You can journal your thoughts. If you don't have one of these, get one of these. If you know somebody that needs one of these, buy one of these for them. You don't have to read every scripture on every single day. It's a lot of scripture. But just have a plan and just start walking through and a little bit of a place so that you can be in God's word as well. Got them in corner books. You can grab one after the service. God wants us to grow. Now let me speak just for a moment to the moms in the room. It could be for everybody. This is for everybody. But let me speak just to the moms. Many times moms look back, with guilt instead of growth. Here's what they do. They look back and think, oh, I was a terrible mom when the kids were little. Oh, man, I made so many mistakes when they were young. I just wish I knew what I knew now. I wish I'd have known it then. And you look back with guilt and mistakes, and you see all the things you did wrong. And instead of looking back with growth, you look back with guilt. We can all do that, can't we? look back with guilt instead of looking back with growth. See, what needs to happen is not to look back with guilt, but to look back with growth. The reason you didn't know this here and you know it here is because you grew here. That's good. That's great. Don't beat yourself up. Lay that guilt stick down that you're beating yourself up with and realize that you've grown. I'm not where I want to be, but I'm sure glad I'm not where I was. I'm not where I want to be, but I'm sure glad I'm not where I was. I look back to when I got here 9 years ago to become the pastor. I look back at some of the things I said, some of the things I did, and I'm like, oh, goodness gracious. Nobody needs to email me and remind me of a specific that you didn't like. That's not what I'm asking for. But I've grown. I've grown. That's good. And 10 years from now, I want to look back and see growth in my life from where I am now to where I am then. Let's grow together. If you want a perfect church, don't go here. If you want a perfect pastor, don't come here. If you find a perfect church, don't join it. You'll ruin it. Because you're growing too. And moms, you got to lay that down. Here's the deal. Your mistakes, your kids need a reason to need Jesus. Let that sink in for a second. Your kids need a reason to need Jesus. If they had a perfect mom and a perfect dad, then they may think, well, I don't know what it looks like to ask for forgiveness. I don't know what it looks like to make mistakes. I don't know what it looks like. Instead, they have a reason to need Jesus. Look back with growth, not with guilt, and grow from these things. Learn from your mistakes. Don't waste your trials. Number three, your friends are either going to encourage or limit God's work in you. Friends are either going to encourage or limit God's work in you. Let's look and let's see Paul's friends. Well, I'm going to show you two groups of friends, and I'm going to show you one group of enemy. Okay, so let's look and see. Did you see it in verse 23? It begins in verse 23, which now you're so smart biblically, you're like, oh yeah, verse 23, that starts after his 3 years in Arabia. I understand that, of course. After many days, that means 3 years in Arabia, had passed, the Jews conspired to kill him, but their plot became known to Saul. Wisdom in the sovereignty of God to make that known. They were watching the gates day and night and intended to kill him. But his disciples took him by night and lowered him through a large basket through an opening in the wall. Those are some good friends, don't you think? Here we go to the next group of friends. So we got the enemies are the Jews. His old friends are trying to kill him, and his new friends are trying to help him. Verse 26, when he arrived in Jerusalem, he tried to associate with the disciples. But they were all afraid of him, with good reason, since they did not believe that he was a disciple. Barnabas, one who's called son of encouragement. Barnabas, however, took him and brought him to the apostles and explained to them how on the road Saul had seen the Lord and how he had talked to him and how in Damascus he had spoken boldly in the name of Jesus. Saul was coming and going with them in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. He conversed and debated with the Hellenistic Jews. That's the Greek Jews is what Hellenistic means. But they attempted to kill him. When the brothers found out, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. So they're helping him with these other folks that are trying to kill him. He's got one group. Let's talk about the enemies first. And then he's got two groups of friends. The enemies used to be his best friends. They used to be his best friends. And now they've come against him and they're trying to kill him. They're trying to kill him. See, the attackers resort to violence. Whenever somebody doesn't have a good argument, they resort to violence. They resort to yelling and screaming. I heard of a seminary professor one time that he said this, whenever I start to bang my fist and scream, you'll know that I don't know what I'm talking about. So what happens is these Jews resort to violence because in verse 22, it said that Paul, he was proving with the scriptures that Jesus was the Messiah. Proving with the scriptures. They didn't have any proof coming back. They didn't produce the body of Jesus. They didn't have any rebuttal. They just resorted to violence. Listen to William Barclay. This is what he says. It is a witness of the effectiveness of Paul's preaching. He was so unanswerable that the Jews, helpless in debate, resorted to violence. No one persecutes a man who is ineffective. So they come against him in violence. Ben Stewart, he's the director of Breakaway Ministries, the ministry that I used to run in College Station, a Dallas Theological Seminary grad. He's got a new book out. Here's what it says. It's called This Changes Everything. I just finished it. It's an awesome book on James. Here's what he said in the first pages. When I first read the works of modern atheists, I anticipated encountering an intimidating display of cold, hard logic. What I discovered was quite the opposite. The modern atheist does not reason. He yells. He does not seek to refute Christianity, but to berate it and destroy it. Because it can't be refuted. It's true. It's been seen. It's been proved through the prophecies, the archaeological evidence, all these things. So the Jews come against him to kill him, and his friends, Barnabas and the basket friends say, hey, we'll put you in a basket. We're going to help you out and let you get out of here alive. Barnabas puts his arm around him and says, hey, this guy's with me, guys. He's legit, and he is being used by God, and we need to accept him in. He's got some friends. Your friends either encourage or limit God's work in you. We tell our students all the time, be very careful about your Friday night friends. Be very careful about your Friday night friends. Hang out with everybody all week long. Be friends with everybody at the lunch table. Be friends with everybody as you're walking the hall. Be friends with everybody at work. Amazingly, be friendly and be friends with everybody and use it. Don't say, oh, you're not a Christian. I'm going to come over here. You be with them and connect with them. But how many of us have seen people blow up their lives over 3 hours on a Friday night? From 9 to midnight, we blow up our lives. Pick your Friday night friends very carefully, those that are close to your heart, because they'll encourage you in your faith or they'll hinder your faith. And he's got these basket friends that are going to lower him down. He's got these friends of Barnabas that are going to take him in. Amazing friends. I've been thinking about this phrase all week long. I want you to hear it. Write it down. Take it into your soul. Here it is. Being friendly is different than being a friend. Being friendly is different than being a friend. A waiter can be friendly. Doesn't mean they're your friend. A checker at the grocery store can be friendly. Doesn't mean that they're your friend. Being friendly is different than being a friend. Snobs can be very friendly and not really be your friend. And we in our culture can be so friendly but not have any true friends. Here's what a friend is. A friend is somebody that sacrifices for you. A friend is somebody that stands with you. John chapter 15, verse 13. You know the verse of Scripture. For there is no greater love than this, than a man who lays down his life for his friends. Proverbs 17:17 says, a friend loves you at all times. Proverbs 27, verse 6 says, the wounds of a friend are trustworthy. A friend is somebody that sacrifices. And Barnabas and the basket friends, they sacrificed for Paul. Find those kind of friends. Get those kind of friends. Life Bible study classes, church, wherever it is. Let God bring those friends to you and it'll bless your life. There's a great movie out right now called 42. It's about Jackie Robinson. You should go see it. It's an amazing movie. It's got some cussing in it, but it's historically based in the cussing. In the sense that, you know, of the racism. I know that's kind of a weird phrase. But it's like to really see what was going on in those places. In that time, this is what really happened. Well, there's this one scene where Pee Wee Reese, one of the players on the New York, or not on the New York Yankees, that would be their arch enemy, on the Dodgers. And the Dodgers are the team that Jackie Robinson is on. And Jackie Robinson is getting death threats. He's getting booed. And they walk out in Cincinnati, which is Pee Wee Reese's kind of hometown area. And everybody's booing him. And Pee Wee Reese walks over. And in the movie, it's a powerful scene. He puts his arm around Jackie Robinson. He stands there. A white man with a black man. He puts his arm around him. He looks at the crowd. He says, you're my friend. And the whole crowd's booing and throwing things. That is not just being friendly. That's being a friend. And that's what Paul's got. And that's what you need. That's what I need. And then look at the result of what happens. The result is found in this last verse, verse 31. So that gives you a clue. So, here comes our result. So, the church throughout all of Judea, Galilee, and Samaria, sounds a little bit like Acts 1:8, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth, throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria, had peace. It's a big deal, isn't it, when you've been persecuted, being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the encouragement of the Holy Spirit. What are your lenses? Here's how you grow in Christ. Number one, being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord. Number two, in the encouragement of the Holy Spirit. And what happens? It increased in numbers. The result is peace and growth, both corporately and personally. peace and growth. So they've got two lenses. They're not on the top of their head. They got two lenses. One lens is the fear of the Lord, being built up in the fear of the Lord. What does that mean, the fear of the Lord? It means that you realize God is God and you're not. If you went to a petting zoo and a lamb licked your hand, a little sheep, you go, oh, that's cute. You turn around and you see a lion and the lion licks your hand, you go, grace. The fear of the Lord. The lenses of the fear of the Lord are being built up in who God is. That's your lens number one. And then in the encouragement of the Holy Spirit. Without those two things, you're going nowhere in your faith. Nowhere. Those are crucial. And that's what happens in this verse of Scripture. And then it says that they increased in numbers. You grow personally and you grow corporately. Why? We get a little uncomfortable sometimes. Well, we don't want to talk about numbers and growing the church and more people coming. Here's why. Godliness is attractive. Hypocrisy is repelling. And when the people of the church, when the believers in Christ have the lenses and the worldview, godliness is absolutely attractive. But hypocrisy is repelling. Wait a minute, I thought you had the worldview of Jesus. You did what? Well, I got the worldview of Jesus whenever I need it. No, that's different than walking in it. This is where life is clear. This is where life makes sense. And they grew because godliness is attractive. So Paul has changed, and we are too. Salvation is in an instant, but growth takes time. Show yourself grace. Your friends will either encourage or limit your walk with God. And the result in your life and in the corporate body, the church as a whole, will be peace internally, not always externally. They're going to have a lot of conflict after this. And growth. We started with a country song. I want to quote a country song to end it. I might even start talking like this about halfway through. Kenny Chesney. The name of the song is Some People Change. Thinking about change. His man was a rebel yeller. Bad boy to the bone. He'd say, you can't trust a colored feller. He'd judge him by the tone of their skin. He was raised to think like his dad, narrow-minded and full of hate, on the road to nowhere fast, till the grace of God got in the way. He saw the light and he hit his knees and cried and said a prayer and rose up a brand new man and left the old one right there. Here's to the strong. Here's to the brave. Don't give up hope. Some people change. Against all odds, against the grain, love finds a way. Some people change. God wants to change you. God wants to change me. If you don't know Christ as Savior, that's the first place of change in a right relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Come, we'd love to tell you about that. If you know Christ Jesus as Savior and you got your glasses on your head, it's time to see clearly. If you're walking with the world view of Jesus, you just keep walking and falling deeper in love with Him every single day.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us anytime you're near. We're located at the corner of I-10 West and the 610 Loop. Visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.